All right. Well, if you would, turn with me to John 17. That's where we're going to be this morning, John chapter 17. I asked Debbie if she would read the first 10 verses for me to kind of lead up to where we're going to be spending our time at, which is in verse 11. But as you're turning there to John 17, I want to ask you guys a couple questions here. But first, by a show of hands, how many of you have ever gone to somebody for advice or for encouragement, and you got the advice and the encouragement that you needed, but when you left there, it was most definitely not what you wanted to hear? Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, a few people are honest. All right, appreciate it. The rest of you are a bunch of liars. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I'm sure we've all experienced that at least one time or another, right? Where we go to somebody, we need advice, we need encouragement, and the person has the audacity to be truthful with us and give us what we need, but we leave there and like, but that wasn't what I wanted, right? Has anybody ever experienced that in Scripture, where you're doing your Scripture study, you're reading, you're doing either it's your personal study or you're listening to a podcast or some preaching, and you're confronted with the truth, and the more you meditate on it, the more you think about it, the more you understand that you really needed that truth for that time in your life, but you really don't want to hear it yet? Anybody ever experienced that? Okay, again, we got some liars in here. We're going to work on this. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll be honest with you. That's what happened to me just a couple weeks ago. That happened with me. And I'll give you a little context there. So a couple weeks ago, beginning of this month, I was on a Saturday. I attended the funeral of a family friend. He was a young father, and he left behind a wife and kids. And when I went to that funeral, I was reminded of a truth, or I was reminded of something that really sticks out to me. But as Christians, we have the privilege of going to a funeral and being encouraged. Has anybody ever had that? Right, you go to a funeral, and yes, when I went to that funeral that Saturday, our hearts were grieving. Our hearts were broken. We were sad. Probably shouldn't have brought that up. You guys are gonna see how it's onions up here. Don't worry about it. But we were saddened. Our hearts were grieving, and we had all these emotions. But yet, at the same time, our hearts were still worshipful. It was an amazing experience for me. I got to worship with fellow believers, and I got to sing praise to God in the midst of tragedy, and looking back and praising Him for a godly life that was lived, a godly legacy that was left behind. And it was something incredible. When I left encouraged, which I think is something that's almost uniquely unique to our faith, where we get to leave encouraged. A lot of other people that I talk to, they want to avoid funerals altogether because there's no hope. We don't have hope in it. But as Christians, there's hope, and we get to rejoice in that. Well, then fast forward a couple more days. This one I might be being a little bit too honest with you. But a couple more days later on Monday, not this past Monday, but a couple weeks ago, beginning of this month, I, at about 8:30 in the morning on Monday morning, got a call from my boss and learned that I lost my job. And so a couple weeks before Christmas, I lost my job. And when you lose your job, I don't know if anybody else has been in that situation before, but there's a lot of emotions that come up with that. Anger, worry, maybe a little bit of shame. There's a lot that goes boiling up. And so what I do when I'm discouraged, when I'm worried, is I call around to friends, call around to family, and I go to Scripture. And one of the most encouraging things you'll hear from somebody is, hey, I'm praying for you, right? And especially when somebody that you know, when they say I'm praying for you, they mean it. You know they're really praying for you. It's really encouraging. Pastor Jared and I, we like to meet up about every other week, and we get together for at least an hour, and we kind of talk about things going on in the church and things like that and how we can better shepherd and lead the church. We've been called to pastor. And as I met up with him that week, he knew what was going on. He was one of the people I called, and he told me, he said, Jake, he informed me that he had talked to a mutual friend of ours about the situation I was in, and he said, hey, we both feel really bad about this. He said, but we both stopped what we were doing, and we prayed for you. And that's it. That uplifts the heart. So I went to Scripture, and I purposely went to John 17, because in John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and I went to that passage for encouragement. Does anybody have any passages? You don't have to name them. Don't worry, I'm not putting you on the spot. But does anybody have any passage that you go to when you need encouragement? Some people love to go to Hebrews. Anybody else in there? Okay, a couple of you. Appreciate that. So I went to John 17, and I got the encouragement that I needed, but there was a nugget of truth in there. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to see it. And we're going to kind of work through that. But if you would, follow along with me. I'm going to read, start at verse 11, and we're going to read over through verse 20. Verse 11 says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things which I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen to this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." And then hear this. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." All right, the high priestly prayer is one of the most beautiful prayers you're going to read in Scripture because it's where Jesus prayed for you. And he directly prays for believers. And I love verse 20 where he says, "I'm not asking just for these alone, but also those who will come to believe in me through their word." If you're here this morning and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, that's you. And it's incredible to me to think back to a couple thousand years ago, Jesus prayed for me. That's incredible. That's why I went to John 17. But there's a nugget there that I read and I was confronted with, but I didn't want it. But it was still encouraging. And so, I don't know, you guys get the privilege of just getting a, well, I guess maybe not privilege, maybe burden, I don't know. You get a peek into my life, better or worse, you get a peek in what God's doing in my life right now. But the main idea that we're going to look at today is over the main focus that I see in Jesus' prayer. And what I see, the main idea here is we serve Jesus, and we serve a Jesus who cares deeply for his followers. He cares deeply for his believers, but he cares more about your eternal state than your temporal state. He cares more about eternity than he does what's going on here temporary. And that's what I didn't want to hear. That's the part I'm like, no, that's not what I wanted. But let's dig into it a little bit and let's see what that really means for us. Verse 11, he starts off. First 10 verses here that Miss Debbie read for us was kind of leading up to it. And you see Jesus say, "What all is yours is mine, what you've given me." So he's talking about the believers that he's been given, right? So the people that Jesus was entrusted with. And Jesus, and that's who Jesus is talking about here. And then verse 11, he says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So to understand this prayer a little bit better, we got to understand the context. When did Jesus pray this? Well, if you know your Bibles well, you know that shortly after this is when he's going to be arrested, when he's going to be portrayed and arrested. Verse 8, or chapter 18, I'll read you a little bit of this, says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, who knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen, said to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?'" So Jesus gets done praying this. Right after that, he goes into the garden. And he sees these men coming, and there's something that I often read over. It says, Jesus knowing all that would happen to him. And so what's about to happen to him? Well, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed and arrested, and he's going to go and be beaten. He's going to go and be tortured, and he's going to eventually die the death of a criminal for our sake. And Jesus knows this. He knows all that's coming. And so right before he dies for you, he prays for you. That's an incredible thing that stuck out to me. Shortly before Jesus died for me, he prayed for me. That's the context of here that what we're seeing is Jesus is about to be, he's facing the end of his earthly ministry, and so he prays. And so look at this where he's saying, I'm no longer in the world, but they are. So he's saying here, I'm leaving, and now, but they're staying. And what's his prayer? God, keep them in your name. In other words, keep them in you. And you look in verse 12, he says, if I can read, I wish I knew a guy that made glasses. All right, but in verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. So Jesus is saying, so Jesus is concerned here where he says, my earthly ministry is coming to end. I'm leaving my followers. Father, keep them in your name. What's he saying? Keep them secure in you. Right? He's praying for your eternal state. Keep them secure in you. In your name, it means in you. So he wants them he wants his followers unified, and he wants them protected. And if you see this care and concern that talks about here, he says, while I was with them, I kept them and I guarded them. And I didn't lose one of them. That's an incredible statement. So what we see here first off is we see Jesus cares. My beard's getting in the way, my bad. But we see a Jesus who cares. And we see a Jesus who cares deeply. Right? So he's praying here. He says, I'm leaving them, but I've kept them and I've guarded them. Now I'm leaving them. It made me think of with my kids. I'm getting a little sentimental. My son turns 11 this Saturday. And for some reason, that makes me feel really old. But I know some of you grandparents are rolling your eyes at me. But at some point, right now, my kids are in our home, and Hannah and I's job is to parent them, is to protect them, is to teach them and guard them. That's our job. But there's going to come a point where we're going to have to send them out of the home, and we're going to have to entrust that God will continue to protect them and continue to watch over their heart. That's kind of the mindset that I see Jesus praying through here. He says, I was with them, I kept them, I taught them, I guarded them, but now I'm leaving them. And his main focus is, Father, keep them secure in you. All right, so he communicates his care first off by asking that God keeps our faith secure in him. Now, in the context here, we see him talking about the people that are his followers at that moment in time. But in verse 20, we see that he also is talking about us, the believers that are to come. Right, so he's saying, keep their faith secure. Keep them secure in you. But now, this is where it gets really difficult. So he says, but now I'm coming to you and the things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. So he prays for our eternal security, right? He prays for our faith to be secure, be founded in him. And then he talks about that my joy may be fulfilled in them. And so when you look at this, a lot of times people will pull this passage out, they'll pull this verse out and other verses like it and say, see, Jesus wants your life to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all that good stuff. Right, like this is what Jesus wants. He wants their joy to be fulfilled, but often we kind of forget where the foundation of that joy is. So what's he talking about? He says, I spoke these things so that their joy may be fulfilled in themselves. But then he gives this ironic statement. Right? He says, what does he say there? On verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is saying, all right. While I was with them, I kept them, I guarded them. I didn't lose a one of them except for the son of destruction. I'll hit on that just a little bit because that could be a whole sermon in and of itself, that little phrase there, except the son of destruction. But it's not saying that Jesus lost Judas as if it was Judas was a failure on his ministry, right? Judas was never had trusted in Jesus. Judas was never one. Judas was never a believer, a follower of him. So he's saying, except for the son of destruction or the son of perdition, as some of your translations might say. So it's not necessarily saying, I lost him, but that's okay. 11 out of 12 is not bad, right? That's not what he's saying there. He's saying that it was part of God's plan. He was sovereign over it. And then, but Judas was never, he was always the son of destruction. So it wasn't as if he was lost, but he was never a follower. All right, but he says, I didn't lose one of them. And then he goes into, I've taught them your word. And because I've taught them your word, now the world hates them. Right? And so you kind of see this, almost this irony here. He says that I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've kept them. I've guarded over them. But now the world hates them for the very thing I gave them. Right? There's this competing ideology here a little bit. Now, if you think, or the, you know, because he gave us the God's word, which goes contrary to the world, and because of that, there's always going to be friction. There's always going to be opposition. And Jesus understands this, and he's sympathetic to this. But when we're hurting, like I think when I was going through some things, when we're hurting, what do we want? We want that hurt to be taken away, right? We want to feel better. When our kids are sick, they don't usually run to me because they know I'm not the most sympathetic parent. Again, full disclosure there, I guess. You guys are not going to have the highest view of me when we're done with this. But they usually go to mom when they're hurt or something like that. When they go to mom, what do they want? They want mom to make them feel better, right? They want mom to take the pain away. So when we pray, when we're going through a struggle, we're going through a hardship, when we pray, typically what we pray for is, God, take this from us, right? Make this easier. Make this better. That's our prayer. So we almost expect that's what we want Jesus to pray that, but he doesn't. Look at what he says. He says, the world hates them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then what's he say? He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And we sit here and say, wait a minute. So Jesus is acknowledging that there's going to be struggles. There's going to be hardships. But his prayer is not that we're taken from the struggle, but that we're protected in the struggle. That's what his prayer is. So, again, let's think through who he's talking about here. I'll just give one example for sake of time here. I'll give one example, but that's Peter. It's the first one that I thought about. What's Peter going to do? Jesus knows that Peter is going to betray him three times before he's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And he knows that after Jesus is crucified, he knows that Peter is going to return to fishing. He knows that he's going to return back to fishing. He knows that he's going to meet him on the shore. And he knows that he's going to send him out on a mission to make disciples. You know, we can think back to that. That's I love that passage. Anytime someone asks me what my favorite scripture on, it's whatever I'm reading that day. That's my favorite scripture. But I do love that where he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, good, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Great. And feed my sheep. And he sends him out on a mission. And that mission, what's eventually going to happen to Peter because of his faithful obedience to Jesus? He's going to die. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus is praying this, knowing all of this. He says, don't take them from the struggle, but protect them in the struggle. So again, a lot of the times in our life, like when I was going through, when I first found out that a friend of mine's husband was diagnosed with a terminal illness, my prayer was that God would miraculously heal him. That was a part of my prayer. Because that's just natural. That's what we want to pray. That's what we should pray. It's appropriate. I'm not saying don't do that. That's appropriate. Pray that. But my other focus was that God would protect over his family and protect over their hearts. That was probably the main focus of my prayer when I was praying those things. When I lost my job, my prayer was, God, get me a job. I need some income. All right, I need to make some money. My family's depending on me. Give me a job. But also part of that, but God, protect over my heart, help me to lead my family well through this time of struggle. But a lot of times what happens is, and I've experienced this, is we're faced with an incredibly insurmountable, what feels like an insurmountable obstacle, and our tendency is our frustration for the circumstance that we're in turns to anger and frustration towards God. It happens really easy. And again, I'm not saying I'm above this, I've been there. I remember as a teenager, and I had a sibling who was on her deathbed for a while, and I remember sitting there. I remember as a teenager, I was angry. I was angry towards God. I remember as a teenager getting diagnosed with an autoimmune disease, And I'm an athletic, or, no, not an athletic person, I'm an active person, we'll say that. I'm an active person who likes playing sports. But all my life, my hobbies have been physical hobbies, and then I got diagnosed with this autoimmune disorder that made those hobbies difficult to do. And as a teenager, you're kind of, you know, name a teenager that's not been self-absorbed once in a while, right? But I was a little self-absorbed at times, and I at times was angry towards God for putting this in my life, right? And there's time and time and time again we see this, where we're faced with a difficulty, and our frustration for that difficulty turns to anger and frustration and hatred towards God. And I don't know if that's where you guys are at this morning, but some of you might have been there before, and some of you might be there now. But I'll say this, there was a time where I needed someone to be really blunt in my life. It wasn't necessarily the nicest thing, but it was what I needed. But he was pretty blunt, so if you bear with me, I want to be blunt with you. But if you're going through a difficulty right now, if you're faced with a trial, and I don't know what it could be, big, small, or in between, and your tendency is where you feel yourself starting to grow angry or frustrated towards God, I had a friend who stepped in and said, told me that Jake, he said, I'm trying to remember the exact words that he said, but it was probably because I phased him out because he made me angry. But he said, nowhere in Scripture does God ever promise your life's going to be free of trouble. Nowhere in Scripture does he ever promise that our life's going to be free from a trial or a struggle. Nowhere does he promise us that our life is going to be perfect if we follow him. It's not in Scripture. We want it to be. We try to make it in Scripture. We try to push that into Scripture, but it's not there. He never once promises that. So we hear people say sometimes, God won't give you more than you can handle. Again, we see in Scripture where God does exactly that. He gave people more than they could handle on purpose so that he could draw out their need for him. So if you're going through this, you need to know that the tendency is we get angry and we start to, this anger, this hatred starts go towards God. And we start to get this feeling as if God doesn't care. Right, because I'm going through a struggle, because I'm going through this trial, Jesus must not care about me. I don't know what's happening, but it feels like God doesn't care. He doesn't care where I'm at. If you look through this and you look through his prayer here, he cares deeply. Right? He's deeply sympathetic. Look at what he's saying here. You can feel his heart coming out of here. I've given them your word, now the world hates them. And they're going to face a lot of trials, and they're going to face some extreme difficulty. Don't remove them from that. But what does he say? But he says sustain them in it. So what does that communicate to us about Jesus? Well, he cares deeply for his followers, but what he cares about is for your eternal state more than your temporary state. We were just in Sunday school reading in James where, you know, we're told that life's but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. But eternity, right, that's forever. It's in the name, right? It's in the definition of eternity. It lasts forever. So Jesus' concern for you goes deeper than your temporary needs, goes deeper than your temporary discomfort. His passion for you is eternity, is eternal focus. All right, so we see Jesus cares and is sympathetic, and we see that he cares more for your eternal state than your temporary state. But then as we keep going here, we see some other really, really cool things. In verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What's he say there in verse 17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Okay, so as Jesus is of his earthly ministry is drawn to a close, he prays for his followers, prays that they will be secure in their faith. He prays that they will be protected in trials, not necessarily removed from the trials, but protected in the trials. And then what's the purpose of all that, that we're sanctified? So what is sanctification? Well, that's just a fancy word for being set apart, right? So what his prayer is that his followers are set apart from the world in what? In the truth. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I have a little bit of a pet peeve of mine that I struggle with. But whenever I hear somebody say, I'm just living my truth, or I want you to live your truth, it makes me cringe. I don't know. It makes me almost want to, I don't know. It's just, it's annoying. Right? It's annoying to me. There's one fixed point of truth that we are to follow, and that's Scripture. A pastor friend of mine told me, people like to tell me that I'm narrow-minded, and I tend to agree. He said, I'm about as narrow from cover to cover, is what he always says. So if it's in Scripture, that's what I follow. If it's not, I don't. That's That's my faith. That's where I base. This is, as I like to tell people, this is my true north. This is where I go to. If I don't know which direction to go, this is where I turn, right? And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be sanctified in truth, and he wants us to be sanctified in God's truth, set apart from the world in God's truth. Now, we keep seeing this phrase be repeated over and over and over again where he says, they're not of the world just as I am not of the world. Have you caught that multiple times through here? They're not of the world just as I am not of the world. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world just as I am not of the world. Our lives are to be different, right? Our lives are to be, there should be a marked difference between the way we live and the sinful world around us lives. It should be a marked difference, and that difference should continue to grow. Sometimes we get this idea that we can keep the world an arm's length away and then we're good, right? We kind of have that line in the sand. We're like, I'll keep the world an arm's length away and now I'm good. But another friend of mine, I'm not very smart, so I just learn from other people. But he told me, he said, Jake, is the world moving farther from God or closer to him? And the answer is, of course, farther away from God. So if our goal is to keep just an arm's length away, if that's our focus, then as the world drifts away from God, so do we, right? But if our focus is to be sanctified in truth, continually set apart in truth, and our goal is to grow closer to God, now we can move that way, and the separation goes the other way. You guys see the difference there? So Jesus, as his earthly ministry is coming to a close, these are his final concerns. He's leaving, and he wants them to be guarded and protected. He wants them their faith to be secure. He feels for them. He knows that their life is going to be hard and difficult. His prayer is that they continue to grow through those difficulties, that they're protected in those difficulties. And then his prayer is that they are sanctified. They are set apart. They are set apart for God's purpose and God's will. Now, again, as we keep going here, I'm blazing through this, but as we keep going here, he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, this is where there's the really important part here. He says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So, beginning of this month, I'm struggling through and wrestling through having to watch a friend of mine grieve the loss of her husband and have to watch her kids grieve the loss of their father. And then I grieve the loss of my job, and I'm confronted with the shame of losing my job, and now how do I provide for my family? And I'm going through this struggle. And then as I read this, I read that God cares more about my eternal state than my temporary state. And so as if God cares more about that, then so should I, right? Again, I'm just giving you a peek into what my life's like. It's weird up in my head, so just follow with me as best you can. But God's telling me that I see there that Jesus doesn't pray that I'm removed from the trial, but I'm protected in the trial. And his prayer is that I'm protected from the evil one. So I'm protected from temptation, the temptation to grow angry and bitter, protected from that temptation. And then his prayer is that I continually be sanctified, set apart for God. And then you get into the purpose of it. Why is that? Because he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So let's think about this for a minute. Why did God send Jesus into the world? This is one of my favorite verses. Again, whatever scripture I'm reading on, that's my favorite, so you'll hear me say that about a lot. I've never read a passage that I don't like. But in John 3:16 through 18, it gives us this clear picture. And I love reading John 3:16 through 18. James, he's heard me say this 100 times to him, and so has Braley. They hear me say this 100 times to him. He's quoting John 3:16 through 18. There we go. But 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we love that verse. It's a great one, right? But often we end it there, and we don't keep going. But verse 17 tells us something even greater. It says, God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And like, oh, that's fun, right? We get into that, like, that's what we want to do. But then you got to keep going a little further to verse 18. Verse 18 says, for those who believe are not condemned. But what's that last part? But those who have not believed are condemned already. So why did God send Jesus into the world? He sent the world to save the world, right? He sent the world to save the world. I can speak English, I promise. He sent his son into the world to save the world. He sent his son to the world to provide a way of salvation and to preach and teach and proclaim the gospel. So as God sent Jesus, and then so what's the gospel again? You see that 17 and 18. You see that the gospel is we have a way of salvation, and that way of salvation is through belief in Jesus, where we repent of our sins, turn from our sin, and turn to him and believe in him for salvation. And God sent Jesus to the world to proclaim that, and now we see here that Jesus sent us into the world to do the same. He sent us into the world to proclaim it. And now this is where I was really hit with it, and I was really struggling with it, and I didn't want to be confronted by it. But I needed it. And that was my job, the mission, as we talk about a lot here at Carlisle, we're saying we want to go out on mission. That mission is to what? Is to make disciples. But the hard part is that we have to make disciples no matter the circumstances. It's great and it's fun to preach the gospel when things are going well, right? When like, man, God is good. And this is fun. We go out, we teach, and we proclaim it. Well, that same fervor, that same excitement, we still need to have that even if we're faced with a terminal diagnosis or if we're faced with the loss of a job or faced with a family member, a friend going through a terminal illness or whatever it may be, big, small, in between. I'm giving extreme examples because that's what you're supposed to do from the pulpit. But a big, small, or in between, we need to proclaim the name of Jesus. Excuse me. And the biggest part, the first and primary place where I'm to proclaim the name of Jesus is in my own home. That's my first responsibility, is to proclaim Jesus in my home. And again, I'm just going to give you a personal look. This isn't a pity party up here for me, but I'm trying to give you a look into my heart and give you a real life application to what we're talking about here. But my job that I lost, it was a work from home job. Which is great, but also comes with some difficulties, because if you're having a difficult conversation with your boss, it's within earshot of your kids. So I'm down in my basement and I lose my job. And what's that, you know, I don't know if you ever see it in movies or in TV shows when someone loses their job and they carry that little box out past everybody, the walk of shame. I had to do that past my kids. I had to pack up all my office supplies and carry it upstairs. And my kids are looking like, what are you packing that up for? I'm like, not ready yet. Give me a minute. No, we'll talk about this. We got it right up there. But I was praying through, God, help me to handle this well. Help me to still communicate faith and trust in you to my children. And so I had to go up, and I had everything packed up there. And I'm using my phone here for some notes, and I just got an emergency warning. So I guess it's snowing. If it's raining out, if nobody's noticed. Gotta love technology. Right in the meat of it, man. But anyways, but as I went up there, when I prayed a short prayer to myself, and Hannah and I sat the kids down before I left with all her stuff to go take it back up to my boss, and we said, okay, guys, here's the deal. Here's what happened. Daddy lost his job. And James, who is a great encourager, sorry, buddy, I'm not picking on you. You're good. But he said, oh, man, right when you started getting good at it. I said, I know. That's what I thought, too. But I said, Daddy doesn't have his job anymore. I lost my job. But Hannah and I both, God blessed me when he gave me Hannah, but we both were able to stand there and talk to our kids and say, but we're okay. This is okay. God is still good. God is still sovereign. And we're going to be okay. And we could do that. But I had to proclaim the name of Jesus in my home. So I don't know where you're at. I know some of our stories. You guys have graciously called me here as a care pastor. And so I know there are some things that are going on in some of our lives. I know there's a lot of trials and a lot of troubles that are hitting our lives. And so I want you to know that if you're going through this, whatever you're going through, again, big, small, in between, it all matters, it all adds up and it all matters in our life. But if you're going through and you're getting this idea that because you're going through this hardship or this difficulty that Jesus doesn't care, that Jesus doesn't really care about you, and Jesus is just kind of, we almost see him as this being up there, being facetious almost. I want to encourage you, look here and see what he did. Shortly before he died for you, he prayed for you. And he was deeply sympathetic, knowing that there was going to be trials and there was going to be hardships that were going to happen, that were going to come. But yet his prayer was for your eternal security, His prayer was for your spiritual protection, and his prayer was for your sanctification, that you'd be set apart. And all of that prayer was all there for the end goal, that we are to go out on mission and make disciples no matter what may come, no matter what may happen. And that's our goal. So if you're here, whatever you're going through, know God does care. Jesus does care. He is sympathetic. Scripture tells us he was tempted in all the ways we are, yet without sin. He knows, and he cares. But we need to be encouraged that he cares more about our eternal state than our temporary state. That matters way more. We sit here, and you know, when we give our prayer requests, they're all meaningful prayer requests. I always love hearing all of the prayer requests that we have in our small group and in Sunday school. I love hearing them. But sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that a lot of the times the prayer requests that we're asking for prayer for, they're temporary circumstances. Our job is temporary. Our health is temporary. All these things are temporary. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded to focus more. Our prayers should be more eternally focused sometimes, because that's what Jesus prayed for. Sometimes our lives look radically different. They should look radically different from the end of the world. And sometimes, we've been going through the stewardship study, so Dave Ramsey's come up once in a while, but Dave Ramsey says, your life should be so crazy that the neighbor wants to call the mental ward or something like that. I don't know. It's something like that. I'm not a huge Dave Ramsey follower, but I do like a lot of his stuff. But anyways, but that should be our Christian life. Our lives should be marked different. Jesus said here over and over and over again, they're not of the world, just I am not of the world. They're not of the world, just I am not of the world. I gave them their word. I gave them your word. And now the world hates them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Our lives should be marked different. And that matters most when we're going through a difficulty. It matters most when we're going through a trouble. So, as I land the plane here, I want to take us back to that main idea that I was talking about. That main idea of this. If you get anything from this, from me up here rambling, here's what I want you to get. Is that Jesus does care. We do serve a God who cares, and he cares deeply. But what he cares for is he cares about your eternal state more than your temporal state. So I'll be honest with you. Like I said, I as a care pastor here, I love when people come to me with whatever God's taking them through. I love if somebody needs some encouragement, I want to hear about it. If somebody's going through a trouble or a struggle, I want to hear about it because I want to love you and I want to help you through it and I want to encourage you through it. And I'm going to pray for you. If you give me a prayer request, I promise you, I will pray for you. But I'm going to be completely honest with you, is my prayer is going to mimic closely to that of what Jesus prayed. I'm going to pray, of course, a part of my prayer is that God would take, if it be his will, if it's a health issue or a job issue, that God takes whatever's troubling you from you. But the main focus that I'm going to pray for you, because Jesus chose us that, Jesus shows that it should be our focus. My main focus is that God will protect you and guard over your heart through the trouble, and that you would be able to go out on mission in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the trouble, still on mission to make disciples in the name of Jesus and baptizing them. That's our goal. I told you earlier I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. It's nothing crazy. It's just makes my joints hurt every once in a while. But I got sick. It was my senior year when I first started getting sick with it. And the peak of my athletic ability was running fast and turning left. That's about the peak of my athletic ability. And my nephew back there, he's right there with me. We run fast and we turn left. That's what we do. We're the human NASCAR. I wasn't that fast. But anyways, I was getting sick and I was hurting. And I got some encouragement from somebody. He said, I think you could be a real encouragement to the younger guys with you, as my coach of mine, because he wanted me to keep running even though I wanted to be done because it hurt. But he said, man, think about all these guys that are running next to you. And they say, man, look at what he's doing when he's hurt. What could he have done when he was healthy? All right, that's what he kept. I don't know. It didn't work that great. I still ran slower times every time. But what I bring that terrible experience, what I bring up that terrible application for this, we want people around you. They see you. Your neighbors see you. Your friends see you. Your unsaved family members see you. They see the life that you live, right? And they see the way you live your life. How much more does it mean to them If they see you radically obeying God, if they see you still seeking to glorify God and still praising God and still seeking to make disciples, even when they know life's not going great for you, how much more does that mean? How much more authentic is that? So with the difficulties and trials, yes, they're hard, and yes, they're difficult, and yes, it's painful, but there's such an opportunity there. But the hard part is we have to keep our minds focused the same way Jesus was focused, which is on our eternity, not just our temporary well-being.